This is the sixth part in my series on Bible proofs. We finished with the amazing story of the Maseroth. And if you didn't catch the conclusion to the Maseroth, I highly recommend you listen because that was the best part of the story of the Maseroth. It is the part of the story that tells us where we end up in the end, in the glorious presence of our Lord and Savior, sharing in His glory. This section deals with a very compelling and exciting topic for us all, and maybe even more so if you are a Chinese Christian. You may already be aware of this information if you are a Chinese Christian, but if not, I must compel you to listen carefully to this section of my podcast. The topic is section 2 of my chapter on Bible proofs. The Maseroth was section 1. This section is entitled Chinese Language and History as Biblical Proof. And this section only has one part, so I will finish it in this podcast. And I will begin reading now. Section 2, Chinese Language and History as Biblical Proof. This story begins sometime after the flood when Noah had become the grandparent of many, many people. Everyone spoke the same language, and men, so soon after the destruction of men for their wickedness, had again become rebellious against God. One lesson that is learned from Scripture is that men just can't seem to help themselves. Their first desire is always to go their own way, without regard to God's will. Another lesson taught by Scripture is this is always a deadly error, an error of eternal and all-encompassing significance. Sin not only destroys lives in this world, it destroys lives eternally. We will, in a later chapter, deal more specifically with these lessons of Scripture. But for now, let's stick to the story of the first Chinese. A world leader emerged after the flood from the sons of men by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod means rebel in the Hebrew. Nimrod was a powerful leader who was to be feared, and he was a proud rebel against God. He led the people to build a city called Babel that came to be known as Babylon. The people under Nimrod's leadership decided to build a tall tower as a monument to their own glory. God had commanded Noah and his sons to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. But the sons of men were deciding against the command of God to settle in one spot and revel in their own glory together in one large city. This, of course, centralized Nimrod's power and control over the people. Nimrod was, of course, influenced by the prince of the power of the air, otherwise known as Satan. The building of the tower was not the sin, but the purpose of defying God's command to replenish the earth was the sin, and the tower was a monument to the sin of their rebellion against God. God did not allow their defiance of his command to replenish the earth. He disallowed this defiance by confusing their language so that they could not work together in their rebellion, and they began to scatter in their own family groups, thereby causing them to replenish the earth as God had commanded, and not just growing the city of Babel. Genesis chapter 10 describes the areas where different family groups settled, but the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 tells why they separated out to different areas. The Chinese were a family group that spread eastward from the Tower of Babel project of Nimrod. The study of Chinese language, history, customs, and politics is known as Sinology. In the Bible, a people known as the Sinites were identified as descendants of Noah's son Ham, and in Isaiah 49, verse 12, the Sinim were identified as people of the East. The letters I-M at the end of a word identifies the word as plural in the Hebrew language. From these references, it appears that the Sinites, or Sinim, became the Chinese and were descendants of Ham. Academia has apparently made this connection, as evidenced by the study of Chinese being named Sinology, and one who is involved in the study of this topic is a Sinologist. The Chinese took what they learned from their ancestors with them. Their ancestors learned what they knew from Noah and his sons. Noah lived 350 years after the flood, and his sons also lived centuries after the flood. These men of the ark passed on the stories that Moses eventually wrote about in Genesis. The influence of the stories told by Noah and his sons is very evident in symbols used to create Chinese words. The Chinese written language is based on symbols that represent certain words. Many times these symbols are put together to create a new word. This will be seen and better understood from a few examples which are to follow. I have heard it said of some Chinese Christians that they were made to feel they had abandoned their religious heritage when they became Christians. But as many Chinese Christians have discovered, this is not the case. Buddha lived from 563 to 483 BC, and Confucius lived from 551 to 479 BC. Taoism is believed to have started as early as the 6th century BC. These three philosophies have been the main religions of the Chinese. But Chinese civilization dates back to the time of the Tower of Babel, interestingly enough. This was 2500 BC. What god did they worship then? The earliest Chinese referred to God by the name Shangdi, sometimes rendered Shangti or Shangdi. The meaning of the name is the emperor above emperors, which has the same meaning as the biblical phrase, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is identified by the ancient Chinese as the Creator and the all-knowing and all-powerful God of Heaven. The first symbol in the ancient Chinese word for God means above. The second means emperor. Therefore, God is the emperor above emperors. There are two Western men of the highest regard who give testimony that the God of the ancient Chinese is the same God of the Hebrews and the Christians. One is Matteo Ricci. He was a missionary to China in the 1600s. He wrote this in his book, The True Meaning of the Lord of Heaven. On page 121, he says, "He who is called Lord of Heaven in my humble country is he who is called Shangti, Sovereign on High, in Chinese." He also wrote this on page 125 of the same book. "Therefore, having leafed through a great number of ancient books, it is quite clear to me that the Sovereign on High and the Lord of Heaven are different only in name." James Legge is another Westerner with this same testimony. He was the most highly respected Sinologist of his day and many generations after. He lived from 1815 to 1897. He was the first to translate the Chinese classics into English. After 25 years working on these translations, he wrote, "I maintain that the Chinese do know the true God and have a word in their language answering to our word God, to the Hebrew Elohim, and to the Greek Theos." James Legge also wrote the following in his book, The Notions of the Chinese Concerning God and the Spirits, on page 33. "But the Chinese stand out distinctly from all other heathen nations in these two points, that their representations of Shang Ti are consistent throughout, and that they never raise any other being an approximation to him. He is always the same, the creator and sovereign ruler, holy and just and good, and no other is ever equal or second to him. He has no rival. The emperor in ancient China would once a year play the role of the high priest. He led the people in the blood sacrifice of an unblemished animal on an altar that was always just outside the city. And in fact, the ceremony worship service was referred to as the border sacrifice. Moses wrote in the Torah God's command to give a sin offering for the people of an unblemished bullock outside the camp. This is Exodus chapter 29, verse 14. This pictured our Lord's sacrifice on Mount Calvary, which was just outside the city. The altar was a round, flat marble stone that lay on the top of a large three-tiered platform that was round from top to bottom. The emperor would lead an organized entourage of several thousand to the place of the sacrifice. The emperor would then enter the Hall of Abstinence, where he would abstain from meat, business, and women for 3 days. The emperor's officials would do likewise. The ceremony of the border sacrifice was very organized, but had a much deeper meaning than just being a ceremonial practice. It was worship and a request for mercy and favor from God. The emperor and his officials would take their positions. The emperors of the Ming Dynasty would wear socks, but would not wear shoes on the altar mound. The ceremony involved 9 kowtows performed by the emperor. A kowtow is the act of reverently kneeling and touching the forehead to the ground. In each kowtow, the emperor would prostrate himself in front of the altar and touch his forehead to the ground 3 times. Music was played and specific songs were sung during each part of the ceremony. Examples of some of the songs are given below. A list of all the songs and some of the prayers rendered to Shang Di associated with the border sacrifice can be found in the book, The Faith of Our Fathers, by Dr. C. K. Thong. In the first part of the 9-part ceremony, the following song was sung. Welcome Hang Tian Shang Di, Zong He Song, Song of Central Peace. Of old in the beginning, there was the great chaos without form and dark. The 5 planets had not begun to revolve, nor the 2 lights to shine. In the midst of it, there existed neither form nor sound. You, O spiritual sovereign, came forth in your sovereignty, and first did separate the impure from the pure. You made heaven, you made earth, you made man. All things became alive with reproducing power. This song obviously mirrors the creation story of Genesis. We all know Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which reads, In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. The song of the 4th part of the ceremony is as follows. First, presentation of wine. The martial dance. Shou He song. Song of longevity, peace. The great and lofty one pours his grace and love. How unworthy are we to receive it. His foolish servant, while I worship, hold this precious cup and praise him, whose years have no end. Other than the one true and living God, the gods of the ancient world were not gracious and loving. They were gods that required much for their favor. They were gods who often required human sacrifice, which were often children. Any favor by these gods was not given by grace, but by some favor paid to the god. And there was certainly no love for the worshipers, as evidenced by their demand for human sacrifice, even of children. The ancient Chinese worshipped the god of grace and love, as seen in the words of the song above. The song of the seventh part of the ceremony was this: removal of the offerings. Xian He, song of splendid peace. The service of song is complete, but our poor sincerity cannot be expressed. Your sovereign goodness is infinite. As a potter, you have made all living things. Great and small are sheltered by your love. Imprinted on the heart of your poor servant is the sense of your goodness, so that my feelings cannot be fully displayed. With great kindness you do bear with us, and notwithstanding our demerits, do grant us life and prosperity. As in this song, God is referred to as a potter in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, and other places in Scripture. The reverence, love, and honor expressed to God, and the humility with which it is expressed here, is familiar to those who truly worship our Lord. The Chinese also brought with them an understanding of the signs of their God placed in the heavens. They knew that God communicated to man through the stars. The Chinese emperors would have astronomers who recorded the movement of the stars and planets. The Chinese astronomers during the reign of the Emperor Jinping, who reigned from about 7 to 1 BC, wrote this: in the second month of the second year, the comet was out of Altair for more than 70 days. It is said, comets appear to signify the old being replaced by the new. Altair, the sun, the moon, and the five stars are in movement to signify the beginning of a new epoch, the beginning of a new year, a new month, and a new day. The appearance of the comet undoubtedly symbolizes change. The extended appearance of this comet indicates that this is of great importance. The ancient Chinese ascribe Altair the meaning, the perfect sacrifice. If you recall from our study of the Masoreth, Altair means the wounding in Arabic and is the brightest star in Aquila. Aquila is a picture of Christ being sacrificed for the sins of his people. The exact meaning of everything in this text would take some unraveling, but the bottom line is that just before the birth of the perfect sacrifice, the Chinese astronomers knew there was a change of great importance related to this sacrifice. It is important to keep in mind that all this Chinese knowledge of God is independent of the writings of Moses or any of the Old Testament. Remember that the ancient Chinese were basically cut off from the rest of the world in an area as far from the land of the Hebrews and all other known cultures as they could be. 33 years after the mention of this significant change related to Altair, there was an eclipse. As we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 44, there was an eclipse that lasted 3 hours while Christ hung on the cross. This was the response of the later Han Dynasty. Summer, fourth month of the year, on the day of Ren Wu, the imperial edict reads, Yin and Yang have mistakenly switched, and the sun and the moon were eclipsed. The sins of all the people are now on one man. The emperor proclaims pardon to all under heaven. This is from the record of Later Han Dynasty, Volume 1, Part 2, Chronicles of Emperor Guangwu, 7th year. A commentator of that time by the name of Qian Tanba said this about the eclipse: eclipse on the day of Guihai means the man from heaven dies. Incorporated into the symbol for the word "the man from heaven" is the idea of an emperor. In other words, this man from heaven is an emperor, or in our English vernacular, a king. As I said earlier, ancient Chinese pictographs show us that the Chinese brought with them a knowledge of history that was passed down from Noah. The pictograms that are to follow illustrate that. Some of these pictograms were taken from an article written by James J.D. Johnson for the Institute of Creation Science on February 27, 2015. The first pictograph below shows us that the creators of the written Chinese language knew the Bible story of Adam being created from the dust of the earth, even though the ancient Chinese language was created before the writer of this Bible story. Moses wasn't to be born for another 1,000 years. The word create is created from two other Chinese pictograms, the pictogram for walk and the pictogram for talk. And the pictogram from talk is created from three other Chinese words. And this is where you see the connection of the Chinese language to the story of Adam. The word talk, or the pictogram talk in Chinese, is made up of three symbols: living, dust, and man. The Chinese word for garden is made up of five Chinese symbols. Each one shows a knowledge of history as described in the Bible. The word garden is made up of the Chinese symbol dust, the Chinese symbol for person, and the Chinese symbol for person again, and the Chinese symbol for enclosure, and the Chinese symbol for breath. So here we have two people made of dust who have breath in the garden or in an enclosure. And this is garden in the Chinese. The Chinese word displayed here for garden shows us that the Chinese knew that man was created out of dust. Life was breathed into him. And as a result, two people came into existence into a particular or enclosed area, which is, as explained in Genesis, a garden. Our next word is the word for boat. The word boat is made up of three Chinese symbols: the symbol for vessel, the symbol for eight, and the symbol for people. Figure three shows us that the Chinese knew that there were eight people in a boat that took Noah and his family through the flood. What other reason would the number eight be included in the word for boat? Figure four is also very interesting. Figure four is the word for flood in Chinese. The Chinese word for flood is made up of two other Chinese symbols: the symbol for water and the symbol for total. And the symbol for total is made up of three other Chinese words: the word for together, the word for earth, and the word for eight. So there were eight people after the flood on the earth. This pictograph seems to tell us that there were eight people total on the earth after the flood. The word for righteousness is very interesting also. This word shows a knowledge of the fact that we are not righteous without a sacrifice. What did God give to Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness and shame? A ram. A male lamb. What did God give to Abraham to sacrifice instead of his son Isaac? A ram. And who is the lamb of Revelation chapter 5? Christ. Was it a coincidence that the sacrifice the Chinese chose in their word for righteousness is sheep? And please note that in this word, the symbol for lamb is over the symbol for me. Our Savior's blood covers our sin. That's right. The symbol for righteousness is a sheep above me. The sheep covers our sin. And then and only then are we righteous. And how about this Chinese word, the word for confusion? The ancient Chinese knew where languages were created. As the story of the Tower of Babel tells us, there was a mysterious occurrence that caused the confusion of tongues or languages. And the word for confusion in Chinese is made up of two symbols, tongue and mystery. Another word for God in Chinese is Tian, or heaven. And it is made of two Chinese symbols. One is great, and the other is one. The Chinese knew that the Great One was in heaven. They knew that the Great One lived in and had power over heaven. I could go on and on, but I will stop with one more example. Here again, in the Chinese word for scatter, the Chinese show a knowledge of the occurrence at the Tower of Babel. For it was from there that men, or all flesh, scattered throughout the earth. The word scatter in Chinese is made up of three Chinese symbols. The symbol for all, the symbol for flesh, and the symbol for go. All flesh left. That is the word for scatter. The Chinese seem to have had a better knowledge of God than nearly all of the other cultures they left behind after the Tower of Babel, and maintained that knowledge and worship of Him for many centuries, if not millennia. These few examples of Chinese words show that the ancient Chinese had a knowledge of three stories written in Genesis long before Moses was born: the creation of man in the garden, the flood, the Tower of Babel. They also understood the premise of many stories and laws written by Moses that taught man could be saved only by the sacrifice of one greater than they, and that God is the Great One in heaven. The Chinese eventually became symbolized by the dragon and came to revere many dragon gods. The Chinese government of today is a persecutor of the Christian citizens of China. But by the grace and power of God, the church in China has flourished, even though they have to operate underground to a large degree. That concludes this section, and I must apologize to my Chinese friends for any pronunciations that were horrible. Chinese is, of course, not a language I know. But I appreciate your listening, and I hope that you learned something and were blessed by the message. And thank you very much, and God bless.